I would imagine that if I ever got an invitation to eat at the White House for dinner, it wouldn't really matter who was president at the time or what particular party they might be. I imagine that that's something that would be pretty special, no matter who the resident of that house was. And maybe in your own life, you could think of another politician or a great humanitarian for whom it would be a once-in-a-lifetime experience for you to share a dinner with them. And since I am pretty realistic about the fact that I'll probably never get an invitation to the White House, if I'm dreaming in this way, I'm usually maybe thinking of a pastor, theologian, or a songwriter that I might love to spend a meal with and be able to share that time with them. And so I ask you, is there somebody that you would really cherish the opportunity to share a meal with and be able to be with them? And since we're dreaming here, it doesn't have to be anybody who's currently alive, or doesn't necessarily need to be somebody that somebody else would think was impressive or famous. No matter who it is, though, there's something about the act of dining with another person that can really take on a special significance if we know that it's a special occasion, if we know perhaps this may be the only opportunity we have to share. You may maybe hope to ask some questions in order to be able to live that experience beyond just the time that you were with that person, that the grace of that time would live far beyond the experience of the meal. In many cultures throughout time, sharing meals with others has a special significance, perhaps even far more than it would for us today. And in Jesus' lifetime, this was no exception. One of the reasons that Jesus got such a hard time from the other religious leaders when he was accused of eating with sinners and tax collectors was because during that time, to share a meal with somebody really carried a lot of weight. You were saying that not only did you want to spend that time with them, but in essence, it was an endorsement of who they were and their character and their beliefs. And so they didn't have public restaurants like what we have today, and especially for Jews like Jesus and those that he grew up with, that kind of an idea of eating with people that you didn't know at all would have been something that they wouldn't have considered. They just wouldn't have done that, because to share a meal, again, was something that was very significant. So for Jesus to then make one of the central acts of worship for his followers to be represented by a table, to represent a meal, to point us to the great banquet that he promises we will share with each other, is something that's even more significant than we probably recognize in the way that we normally experience and share meals within our culture. Jesus was making a statement that to be Christians and to join at his table is something that is an honor, not only because of the one who hosts this meal, but for the fact that we get to share it with others. Today on the liturgical calendar, it is Christ the King Sunday, and while we're not terribly liturgical around here, it's important to remember that Jesus is so much more than just our own personal loving Savior who invites us into an intimate relationship. Now, certainly that is really, really important for us to have our hearts and our minds wrapped around. But not only is Jesus extremely personal towards each of us, but he's also the King of all creation. Scripture tells us that when he goes back into heaven after his 3 decades here on earth, he goes to sit on his throne. And we can worship and commune with Jesus in the deepest parts of who we are. Again, very important. But we should never lose sight of the fact that this Jesus that desires to draw near to us is also over all and is the King of all. Again, I'm not holding my breath that I'm going to get an invitation to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue anytime in the near future or in my lifetime. But I do know that time and time again, the King of the universe invites me to share at his table. And while it's certainly special that I would get such an invitation from the King, I am not unique because Jesus offers each of us this invitation again and again. Maybe you've walked through seasons in your life, or maybe you've always struggled in one way or another to believe that God genuinely cares about you as an individual. The table of Jesus reminds us that you are enough. When we come to this meal, we are to remember that it is Jesus that has done for us, not what we do for God, but what Jesus does for us that earns us a place close to God, not any of our accomplishments. We remember the body broken and the blood that was spilled, and how Jesus did that for each and every one of us. The invitation to come and to remember isn't only for those that have lived good enough lives this past week. No, this table is open to anyone who desires in their heart to be closer to God through Jesus Christ. You are enough because Jesus has earned your place at his table. You may hesitate to know that this is true because you know that you don't deserve to be close to God. But that is why this invitation is such a gift. Jesus knew that we could never work our way to deserving such an invitation, that we could never be good enough to command God's love or attention. And so he lays down his life in order to offer us forgiveness. At what cost? Well, we need to be willing and open to receive it. From our scripture this morning, we hear this: therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. What does this mean? This is another thing that, because of our time and space and distance from when Jesus lived, we don't really catch the significance when we hear these words. What is the most holy place? Well, this brings us back to the temple in Jerusalem. And the most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant resided. And it was the Ark of Israel that hopefully we remember from our Sunday school lessons about Moses and what God was doing with the Israelites there in the Old Testament, and the significance it played for King David and then Solomon, who built that first temple that housed that covenant. But the Ark of the Covenant was special because not only did it hold the tablets of the Ten Commandments, but God promised that if the Israelites fashioned this Ark in a certain way, that his presence would rest there. And so the most holy place represents, at that time, the place where God dwelled. And not just anybody was allowed to go and experience God's presence in that place. Only a particular person at a particular time, usually the high priest, and usually only once a year, were they allowed in to the most holy place to offer sacrifice, to be that close to God's presence. This passage makes reference to the curtain, and the curtain is what separated this most holy place from the other places of the temple. It's what helped keep normal, average people, broken sinners who were coming to worship, away from the intimate presence of God. Because on our own, we cannot be in the presence of a holy God. And so it's significant when Matthew's gospel tells us that at the moment that Jesus takes his last breath and dies for us on the cross. That the curtain in that temple is torn from top to bottom in two. This isn't a shower curtain. This isn't the kind of curtain that keeps the sun off the couch. This was a thick curtain that was meant to separate visually and physically people from the most holy place. And so this wasn't just accident, but this was the work of God's Spirit, as it was made clear no longer did people need to be separated from their God. That by the blood of Jesus, we are welcomed to be close. We are forgiven because of Jesus, seen as clean. Hebrews 10, as we heard this morning, tells us that Jesus is now our high priest. And he's not just giving the blood of animals, but he has given himself to cleanse us. So no matter how bad we might have messed up in the days that lead up to today or throughout our lives, the love of Jesus can cover over any of our brokenness, any of our sin. And we can hold to verse 22 that says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience." We've taken this month of November to think about stewardship in some different ways, and I've said it many times, but I want to make it clear again that stewardship isn't simply about money. Stewards are those who take care of something that belongs to someone else. And there are so many ways that God gifts us and expects us to be stewards with what we've been given. And so we certainly have considered what we do with the gift of the material wealth that God has given us, including our finances. Last week, we considered what we do with the gift of time that we've been given, and how we may use that to serve others. We bridged our last series, Vision Bound, into this series by talking about the stewardship of Jesus' exceptional love for us. And as I hold up Jesus as our King who invites us to his table today, it may seem that once again we are thinking and looking at God's exceptional love, which would never hurt us to think about that. But I want us to think specifically about the gift of the church today and how the assurance of God's love that invites us to this table comes to us in the midst of the church, in the midst of our community with other Christians. We are invited to this table. The Church of Jesus Christ does not have a street address. As important as the space is that we meet in today to accomplish God's kingdom and work in this community, it is not this building that makes this place a church. It is us as the people of God who gather here. One of the many ways that God gifts us through the people of his church and the community that we share here is in this act of communion. For all of the ways that God invites us to be close and walk with him, things like prayer and scripture reading, those are things that certainly we can do with others, but we can also do alone with God in our prayer closets or around our dining room tables. Holy Communion is one that we can't do alone. It's one that has great and special significance that God invites us to receive with others. This table is significant because we share it with Jesus, but it is also important because we share it with each other. So take a second, look around you this morning. Look to your right, to your left, the people that are here. One of the things that strikes me as significant is this is the only time that this particular group of people will probably ever be gathered. Now, you may be here again, but it will never be with the exact other group of people that are here today. When you are here again, there will be ways in which you have grown through challenge and by God's grace, and so you won't even be the same person on another day. And so on this day, we have this unique opportunity to be with the particular people that God has gifted us with, to join around this table, to see what God has for us. And in these verses that we hear today, one that is called a call to persevere, not only are we encouraged to persevere because of what Jesus has done for us, but we find in the last couple verses we heard the encouragement to persevere as we walk together. And there it said, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another in all of the more as you see the day approaching." So these words are written long before there were coffee houses or soccer games on Sunday morning. And yet, even in this time when people who had walked personally with Jesus were alive, there seems to have been this temptation to give up meeting together with other Christians. So that's not anything new, unfortunately, for us. And yet, we have a choice to make. Will we resist that temptation to be in other places and to do other things, to invest in the gift that God has given us, that is His church? It's important for our well-being, our spiritual health, to gather together in community, to meet God at His table. But it's also important to each other that we would gather and share this journey together. God is enough for us in this place of community. Sure, the programs and the ministries that happen as a part of Bergen United Methodist are an important way that we connect, but ultimately church is about how God connects us together as people. Let us trust that God is enough in the way that we care for this particular Christian community that you have been gifted with. That's not simply just through the giving of our material resources to support its ministry, but it's our presence and our openness to walk in community with each other. God intends for the church to be the way that He wraps His arms around the world. So let us experience the gift that is the embrace of Jesus in this place as we acknowledge the gift of Jesus in the life that we share together. I warned us earlier that we're going to take a moment for the passing of the peace between now and when we come to this table. And I want to encourage us that a lot of times when I've experienced a passing of the peace, people just simply say peace and they walk on. And I don't know why that is, if we're just trying to shorten it, if we feel like we're in a hurry, but I want to encourage you to pass the peace of Christ to each other. As this scripture encourages us, it says to encourage each other. And few things are as encouraging as knowing the peace of Christ as communicated by somebody else. And so there are some in our midst today who are maybe new with us. I would ask us to take special note of that and make sure that we are finding them to offer God's grace through the peace of Christ. There are some in our midst who are less mobile than others. I would encourage you to make sure you find your ways to them. But in these moments that follow, let us recognize that as we prepare to come to this table, this is not just something that we do between ourselves and God, but we do it with each other. And so you're not limited to just having to say the peace of Christ. But I would also encourage you, don't get into a 10-minute story about what happened on Thursday when all your relatives gathered. Warmly greet each other and share the love of Christ. And I'll call us back. The other reason you can't share a 10-minute story is because we don't have 10 minutes to do it. So I encourage you now, though, to stand as you are able and to greet each other with the peace of Christ.